Our first reading today comes from Exodus chapter 34, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first one and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.
This reading is from Psalm 103. Of David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Good morning, folks. It's good to be with you this morning. It's been a wee while since I was last here with Hannah. So I do praise the Lord, thank him for you, and also I'm privileged to be here sharing God's word with you. So if you do, please keep your Bibles open, if you have one, at Psalm 103. That's where I'm going to be this morning. It'll be helpful if you're there as well. So you know if I'm telling you any lies, you can just look at God's word and fact check me after the service. But keep your Bibles open at Psalm 103. We're going to be going through that together. But before we come, let's pray. Father, you are good. Father, help us know that goodness this morning. Father, you are merciful and gracious. Help us know that mercy and grace this morning. Father, speak through me. Help your people be encouraged and built up as a result of hearing your word today. Father, humble me, Lord, help me speak your words, not my own. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Earlier this year, I was in a friend's car, driving, or being driven, better saying, up towards Linlithgow on those back roads past Uphall. If you haven't been on those roads before, I would recommend going in the daylight and with maybe a safer driver than my friend. The road goes from light to dark. There are areas where you can go 60 miles an hour, and there's other areas where there's extremely tight corners and you have to slow right down. Times where the road goes up a steep incline and then suddenly drops down a slope and you get butterflies in your stomach. Times where there's blind summits where you can't see what's coming, and then other times where you can see for hundreds of meters. And it got me thinking when I was almost being sick in my friend's car, that the Christian life is often like the Linlithgow back roads. Sometimes we are high up and we can see for miles. Other times we face a sudden drop and we can't see what's coming next. I wonder how we are doing in our walk with the Lord this morning. I wonder if we are like Debbie, who skips into church on a Sunday. She's 110 days ahead of schedule in her Bible in a year reading plan. She loves church and she jumps in loud with every song. Or I wonder if we're maybe a little bit more like Riley, who stumbles into the sanctuary on a Sunday morning, mumbles along to the songs on the screen with his hands in his pockets. He's struggling with sin. His world seems to be crumbling around him. And the last thing he wants to do is pick up his Bible during the week. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, what is this church stuff all about? Is this God from this book actually worth singing to? Is this God actually good at all? Well, no matter how you might feel this morning, folks, the Lord is speaking to us through the words of this psalm. I wonder if you noticed there, as Hannah read, Psalm 103 is a psalm of pure praise. It is a psalm that is a request-free zone. The psalmist doesn't ask anything of the Lord in Psalm 103, but simply he praises him in awe of his majesty. Now, of course, David is the great king of the Old Testament. He is the writer of this psalm. It was most likely written toward the end of his life, as he looks back and reflects on the faithful goodness of the Lord. Now, there's some important things to know about our writer and about our readers as we dig into our psalm today. Now, firstly, about David. David was arguably Israel's most successful king. He was a strong warrior. He was a strong leader. The nation generally prospered under his rule and grew under his rule. However, among David's great valor, he was a great sinner. He committed adultery with an Israelite soldier's wife. And then later on, he had that soldier killed. And that will be important to remember as we go through our psalm together this morning. So that was our writer. But next, about our readers. The first readers of this psalm were most likely God's exiled people who have been driven out from their homes in Israel and are experiencing a broken relationship with God. This was a psalm of hope for a people whose relationship with God is in tatters. And the psalm kind of has a zoom out effect. We'll hopefully you see that as we go through that together. And the first five verses focuses on David's personal praise, what the Lord has done for him. Verses 16 to 18 focus on God's people's praise, that's Israel, and what he has done for them. And in the last section, verses 19 to 22, focus on the whole universe and an invitation for everything and everyone to come and praise the Lord. Now, I hope we can see by the end of this morning that this psalm is not just for Debbie, the song-shouting superstar, but is also for downtrodden Riley, who is immensely struggling with sin. So let's look together at those first five verses. Personal praise. The psalm starts with a loud shout. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. David bursts out with praise in the opening verse of this psalm. He does not want to bless God only with his tongue. He says he wants to with all that is within him. His body, his heart, his will, his emotions, his affections, his feelings, his appetites and desires, everything he is made of, he wants to bless the Lord and his holy name. Now, you might be reading a different translation this morning, but in my translation, it says, bless the Lord. And my first question when I was reading the psalm is, what does that actually mean, to bless the Lord? I know what it means when the Lord blesses us, but what does us blessing the Lord mean, and what does that look like? Now, bless and praise are very similar words in the original language. Some of you, like I said, maybe reading the NIV or some other version, it might say, praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, Alec Mottier, he's an Old Testament commentator, he helpfully said this: when the Lord blesses us, he reviews our needs and responds to them. When we bless the Lord, we review his excellencies and respond to them. David is praising God for a lifetime of goodness and mercy that he has been shown, even though he didn't deserve it, even though he failed in such drastic ways throughout his life. And then he repeats that phrase in verse 2, doesn't he? He says, forget not all his benefits. David is urging himself to praise God by constantly remembering his goodness and not forgetting all that he has done. Friends, that's a really good practice for us to do as Christians. It's easy to become miserable disciples, isn't it? A Christian who only focuses on the bad stuff, who only remembers the difficult times. But David here is saying, God blesses. He is saying, remember God's blessings. If David went to my primary school, he might be singing, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Well, if we're struggling to remember this morning, David gives us a quick fire list of five to consider from verse 3. Let's see them all together. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David starts this list of benefits and blessings by recalling the forgiveness of the Lord. Now that's a pretty good place to start, isn't it? David, who has committed adultery. David, who has committed murder. A sinner who categorically went against God and his good law, can now sing of the forgiveness he has received from the God who he so terribly sinned against. If you are a Christian today, God has forgiven you of your sin. If you have come to him in repentance, like David does in Psalm 51, if you get a chance to read Psalm 51 today, I'd encourage you to do that. You are forgiven. You no longer stand guilty before God. And the psalm goes on to talk more about this in detail later on, so we'll pick that up again soon. But second in this list of blessings, he is one who heals all your diseases. Now that one's a little bit trickier, isn't it? Is that literal? Will every illness that our bodies endure be instantly healed when we become Christians? Some of you know, 9 years ago, my dad was diagnosed with terminal cancer and was given 12 months to live. And I remember during this time, I was speaking to another Christian who went to another church about my dad's diagnosis. I was saying how uncertain we were, how long he would have to live. And then I was told by this Christian that by me just saying that, my dad will not be healed. That was me apparently doubting God's goodness and God's forgiveness and God's healing ability. That's me not having enough faith. And that is why my dad wouldn't be healed. Maybe you've heard that sort of thing in your own lives. Friends, that is complete and utter unhelpful theology. It's unbiblical. But it does leave the question, if that is unbiblical, what does this verse actually mean? Well, what this verse means, it means that God can heal us. But it doesn't mean that he will always heal us completely. It's never promised anywhere in the Bible that we will be completely healed from physical ailments in our lives. Yes, sometimes God does heal and we can praise him and sing our hallelujahs for that. Flu goes away, asthma vanishes, cancer is beaten. But eventually we get sick and we know that we will all eventually die. So what the psalmist is saying here is a promise of complete healing. I've not seen my dad in 8 years since he died in 2018, but one day I will. He will be in a body that will not be overcome by cancer, and I will be in a body renewed. And this is not down to my own works or my dad's works or his friendly nature or even my blind optimism, but due to the fact that we are both sinners, but we have both been tremendously saved by a gracious and loving God who has made a way for my dad, myself, and everyone here this morning to be reconciled, to be brought back into relationship with him. And that way is through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now David goes on to say that in verse 4, the Lord is one who redeems your life from the pit. Now the pit in David's time was not a place of goodness and wealth. Instead, it was a place of rot and decay. Really, it was shorthand for death. David knew death was inevitable. His people knew that death was inevitable. The whole ancient world knew that death was inevitable. However, David is saying that in the Lord there is hope beyond death. The pit is not the end for the Christian, for the believer. We will be raised from the grave just like our Savior was. Death is not the end for the Christian. There is hope beyond the grave. Something that is totally true for King David is something that is totally true for us. And David then rejoices that he is crowned with steadfast love and mercy. Can you imagine? This is King David, who wore the dazzling crown of Israel, adorned with precious stones and gems, delights not in that material golden headpiece, but instead he delights in the steadfast love and mercy that the Lord crowns him with. And lastly, it says, the Lord has satisfied him with good. Although he was a sinner, although he did not deserve one ounce of grace or mercy, he only deserved judgment and wrath, the Lord crowns him with steadfast love and mercy. We are not David today, friends, but we do have David's God. And what an awesome and mighty God he is. David has experienced a full and glorious gospel, hasn't he? A God who has forgiven him when he didn't deserve it. A God who has loved him when he didn't merit it. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, do we know this gospel for ourselves? Remember, this is the personal praise of David. He is speaking about a personal relationship with this God. Can we join in this song of praise? Can you say this morning that I know that I am imperfect, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that God has forgiven my sin? Friend, if you can say that this morning, you have something special to rejoice about. But if you can't say that this morning, you need to do something about it. And how wonderful would it be today to come into the song of praise and know it for yourself. Now moving on to the next part, verses 6 to 18. The magnifying glass zooms out, doesn't it, from David, and then focuses not just on David, but on his people, the nation. So first it was David's personal praise. Now we have the people's praise. David here goes from the personal to the corporate. He invites the whole nation to praise God for his abounding grace and steadfast love in the past, in the present, and in the future. Look with me at verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Like I said earlier, the Israelites reading this psalm would have been in exile, far away from home and experiencing a broken relationship with God. They would be getting treated harshly by the Babylonians, and they would have been feeling completely lost. And what David is doing here is casting their minds back to millennia before, during the time of Moses. David is saying, Israel, remember who your God is. Remember what he is like. And friends, if you know anything about Israel in the Old Testament, their entire history can be summed up by the receiving of undeserved grace. They grumbled, rebelled, sinned, forgot, transgressed, defiled, ignored God and his law time and time again. Folks, I can't make it clear enough to you this morning how sinful Israel were. And yes, God rightfully punished their sin, but he never left them completely. There was always a salvation plan for his people. David is reminding them that the same God who rescued your fathers out of Egypt, the same God who parted the sea and sent bread from heaven and led them to the promised land, is the same God who still loves you today. Verse 8 should sound very familiar from what was read to us by Sue in chapter 34 of Exodus. David is recalling the words of the Lord to Moses to remind his broken-hearted people that the character of their Lord has not changed, even though their situation has. Yes, you are sinners. Yes, you are currently facing the consequences of that sin and exile. But despite all of that, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Now remember, when these words were spoken to Moses, this was right after Israel had committed horrendous sin. They had been rescued from Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had come to Mount Sinai to receive God's law. And before Moses could even get back down the mountain, they were bowing before a golden idol. It looked like that was it for Israel. They should have been wiped out from the map there and then. But the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Israel was shown that love and mercy thousands of years ago. David knew that truth when tearfully writing this psalm. So how do we see this for ourselves today, thousands of years on? Well, friends, we don't need to look any further than the cross of Jesus Christ. They led him up to Calvary. They strip him naked and whip his back. They drive nails through his hands and his feet. They hang him on that cross with his bruised, battered, broken, and bloody body looking down, and the sin of his people placed fully upon him, and he dies. The place of ultimate glory and steadfast love is found in the shame and the humiliation of the cross. And there we see in full the compassion, the mercy, and the grace of God. How special would verse 8 be for David the sinner? How special would verse 8 be for exiled Israel to know? And how special is verse 8 for us now? That is who God is. That is what he is like. Now read with me verse 9 and 10 that expands on this even more. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. I wonder if you're like me sometimes and you imagine God or picture God as a Victorian headmaster watching us and waiting for us to step out of line with a belt in hand to scold and punish us. I don't know if you're like me this morning and you sometimes worry that you have exhausted all of God's love. My sin is just too big this time. What I have said to that person was just too hurtful this time. What I have done this time is just far too serious. Well, David is reminding his readers that God is not like that. God is not some punishment-craving ruler rubbing his hands together at the thought of dealing with us. David is reminding his readers that God's love does not have an expiry. It is not like that milk in your fridge that you have forgotten about. It is an ever-flowing fountain that is there for all of his people. David paints us some pictures in the next few verses, just in case we're not quite getting it. to show the scale of God's love. Look at the first picture in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. I'm sure some of you in the room this morning are old enough to remember the Apollo 11 mission in 1969 of man going to the moon. The time and effort that it took for that to be accomplished was quite staggering, wasn't it? It took over 4 days just from takeoff from Earth to get to the moon's surface. But let's say you wanted to go a little bit further. Let's say to the sun. Let's say you're traveling on a commercial aircraft. They think it would take about 19 years to get there. And if you wanted to go to the next star at the same speed, they say about 40,000 years. But that is how great the steadfast love of the Lord is toward those who fear him. You can't exhaust it. Sometimes we say to each other, I love you to the moon and back. That's what my mom used to say to me. Well, God goes even further. As high, as far as the heavens are above the earth. So that's image one. Image two, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now, I don't know if many of you know your geography well, but there's a tiny little piece of rock in the Pacific Ocean called Caroline Island, which in relation to the international dateline is the furthest eastern point on the planet. Now, in the opposite direction, in Alaska, there's a tiny little piece of land called Attu Island, which is the furthest western point on the planet. And on land, there is nowhere on Earth where there is a greater distance between. 6,400 kilometers separate these two pieces of land. Now, what David is saying here is that God has removed our transgressions, our iniquity, our sin so far that we cannot see them anymore. From Attu Island to Caroline Island, God does not want us to remember what he has chosen to forget. God doesn't remove our transgressions just by ignoring them or brushing them under the carpet, but instead he removes them by placing them on Jesus on the cross. He does not deal with us according to our sins because he is full of steadfast love and mercy. And though we deserve his wrath is fully spent by placing it on Jesus on the cross. So when God blots out and removes our transgressions, there is no memory. There is no record. They are gone forever. And we need to know that this morning, don't we, folks? If we are found in Christ, we are forgiven. All the benefits and blessings of this psalm are found in him, and since we are his, they are also ours. I wonder if you're like me this morning and often feel the dark shadow of your sin looming over you. But friends, God has removed them. They are far from us. God's forgiveness is not like a cheap laundry detergent that can't remove that stubborn stain. It is perfect. It is true. If you are a Christian this morning, you are forgiven. And thirdly, the last picture in verses 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Not only does God show us a measurable love and unthinkable forgiveness, but he also shows us the deep compassion of a loving father. He shows us compassion because verse 14, what does it say? He knows us. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are dust. He looks upon us in our fragile and frail frames who struggle with sin with deep compassion. The God of the Bible is a God of deep compassion and steadfast love. I want you to know and remember that in this week ahead. These verses remind us of what we are like, don't they? We are weak. We are dust-like. We are very temporary. So the question we need to ask ourselves on the back of these verses is God like that too? Well, look with me in verse 15. As far as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, but the wind passes over it and it is gone and his place is no more. But The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and righteousness to children's children. At the start of this year, I was talking to a member at Ladywell Baptist, where me and Hannah attend, about the blooming of spring. He told me that himself and his wife would go every year to the Scottish borders, and they would go and they'd see the most beautiful snowdrops at the start of spring. Huge collection of these flowers that covered the hillsides. But if Chris and his wife went back to that place now, or maybe in a month's time, they wouldn't find snowdrops, would they? Because those flowers would be gone. They'd die. Flowers are lovely. They bloom for a moment. They are so fleeting, though. They are temporary. And King David realizes that for himself, too. We humans were only here for a moment. Our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, our love are merely drops in the vast ocean of time. That is what we are like. We are temporary, short, a breath in history. So what is God like? Verse 17, his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. From before the creation of this world to the current moment in time, right into eternity future, God has set his love upon you, Christian. He is not going to stop. You are God's chosen children, and nothing, nothing, nothing will separate you from his love. This is a God who has chosen you from before time began. This is a God who has sent his only son to die for you. This is a God who promises to keep you forever and ever. Do you think he will ever stop loving you? No. But verse 18 closes this section. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Christopher Ashe, another skilled commentator on the Psalms, says this: Christ is the preeminent singer of the Psalms. He is the focus of the Psalter and the one whom the Psalms cannot be understood aright. We can rejoice this morning, folks, that Christ is the true fulfillment of verse 18. He is the great covenant keeper. He is the great fulfiller of the commandments. Because he is perfect, we are then found in his perfection. Because we are found in Christ, we are strengthened and moved to love God's law and to do his commandments, not perfectly, but faithfully. This section helps us see the abundant love and grace and mercy our Lord has for us. Soon we will sing of this in our next song, and my question is, are you ready to join that song? And the magnifying glass takes one final zoom out in the last four verses. So at first we started David's personal praise, zoomed out to the people's praise, and finally, in the last three verses, we have the planet's praise. David now invites the entire created order to join in praise of this wondrous God. Everyone and everything is invited to sing this song. Do you see that? Verse 20, the mighty angels who obey his voice, bless the Lord. Verse 21, all of his hosts and ministers, bless the Lord. Did you see even Dedridge Livingston gets a mention in this psalm? All of his works in all places of his dominion. That's us. Bless the Lord. There is a party, a celebration at the end of this psalm. Are we ready to join that party? David was a gross sinner, and he could write and sing this psalm with joy and with confidence. Israel were a people of unfaithfulness and betrayal, and yet they could sing this psalm with joy and confidence. Christian friend, you still struggle with sin. I know you do, because I still do. You might be feeling low this morning. You might be feeling broken. You might be feeling hurt. But let me tell you the good news. This psalm is still for you. The unchanging God of the cosmos, who is abounding in steadfast love and mercy, has claimed you for his own and poured his love upon you
And he is not going to stop. And let me tell you, nothing can rip you from his hand. If you're here this morning and you feel like you can't sing this song, maybe you feel like I can't possibly be a part of this. If there is a God, why would he want anything to do with me? Well, guess what? He does. He does. He has sent his son Jesus to die for you, to take your sin that separates you from your Creator and deal with it forever, as far as the east is from the west. Come to him this morning and rest. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is abounding in steadfast love. Let's pray. Father, like your servant David, we too are so often burdened by our sin, so often feel the guilt that it comes with, the shame that so often captures our soul. But Father, we thank you that you have sent your son Jesus to deal with our sin, to deal with our shame, to deal with our guilt. Father, we thank you that even though our weak and frail frame encompasses us, you still love us. You still pour upon us mercy and love and goodness. Father, we thank you that nothing can ever separate us from your love. So Father, as we go into this week and we go back to our normal lives, Lord, of work and family and all the struggles that come with that, Father, we pray that you would press deep upon our hearts this morning, that you love us, that you care for us, Lord, like a compassionate father toward his children. Father, urge us, press us to keep your commandments, to love your law as a result of this. Father, help us not to be overcome by sin, but know and remember that you have removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Help us know that this morning as we sing our final song. And we pray this in our crushed yet risen Saviour's name. Amen.